Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This morning we'll be in 1 John chapter 2. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you would unsheath that sword, open up to 1 John chapter 2. Before we dig in, I want to reiterate the happiest of Father's Day to all of you dads, all of you stepdads, your spiritual dads, foster dads, whatever fatherly role you get to play in the life or lives of someone, know that you are a blessing to them and to so many others. Dads, thank you for what you do and for all that you do. It doesn't take anyone really special to sometimes be a biological father, but to be a dad is something that's really cool. And it's a great blessing to be one, and it's a great blessing to have one and to see so many examples of friends and loved ones, especially right here in this room. So, dads, you're awesome. I'm just kidding. I didn't one for me. Thank you guys for what you do. I thank you for those dads that I get to know and that are influence my life. And what a great blessing you are. So just know that you are loved. The video kind of stole my thunder. It was right there in my script, but thank you for that as well. Thank you for your inspiration. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for pointing others to Christ, even in difficult times, which is when we need you the most. So thank you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, excuse me, is where we will be today. We're going to look through this passage. We're going to unpack this passage. We're going to answer this question, hopefully, how do we know? The question, how do we know? The passage talks a lot about knowing or having a certainty that we are in Christ. But how do we know? How do we know that we're in him? How do we know that he is in us? What does it look like in our lives, in all that we do? Knowing God is knowing him intimately. And the reciprocal of that is asking him to know us intimately as well. Let's read together this morning from God's holy and inspired word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning to gather around your word, to sing the truths of your word, to sing the truths of your love, your kindness, your grace, your mercies. And Lord, now as we open your word and dig into your word, grant us the grace of understanding, of knowledge of you. God, give us conviction where it is due. May all that is said, done, thought, sung this morning be to your glory and yours alone. We pray this in the mighty and holy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, this is a letter written by John the Apostle. And as we have walked through this so far, he's penning these words to the local church, this church that he has an investment in, particularly a local church that's entrenched in a battle. It's a battle for God's truth throughout the church. It's a battle to fight off the evils of false teaching, the evils of heresy, the evils of agnosticism, that's come in. How are they to recognize truth? How are they to recognize heresy? Why is this happening in their church fellowship? What are we to do about it? And more pointedly and personally, how do I know which side of this I'm on for us today? As John has already walked through thus far in his letter, we've seen the great Christ in chapter 1. We've seen Christ our Savior and our Redeemer. He's battled false teaching both directly and indirectly. He's shown us that we are sinners in need of a divine Savior, that He is Christ, unique, holy, perfect, and just in all of His ways. And now we see a test that's presented to the church. As I told you, he's writing this letter to a church that is embattled with heresy and false teaching that is coming from within. And now he says, in order to know the truth, let me give you a test. And this test, he's going to call the test of righteousness. Is our own personal righteousness, he's going to ask us in this, is it born of self-motivation? Or is it born out of our love for God? Our gratitude to Christ for who He is and for what He has done for us. How are we to know that we know Jesus? How are we to know that we're known by Him? To quote a friend of our family's, I want to know that I know that I know. There's nothing left out of that. That's some certainty when you triple know something. The basis of the knowledge angle that John is taking in this letter, well, it takes a direct attack on the Gnostic way of life because they were boasted in their knowledge. They wanted more knowledge to say, I'm smarter than you. That was it. That's where they found their righteousness. I have more knowledge, therefore I'm smarter than you. Therefore, I'm better than you because I'm now more holy than you because I know more than you. That doesn't sound like the way of Christ, does it? To look down our nose at someone just because they may know a little less than we do. That's not very loving. It's not very kind. It's not very uplifting. It's not very sanctifying. It's not very edifying to one another. They boasted in their knowledge. They sought knowledge for the sake of knowledge. The more knowledge they possessed, the closer to God they became in their minds. They didn't seek to glory in anything but themselves. They only sought to boast in themselves. But as we learn from Jeremiah chapter 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Oh, that should be a bit of a gut punch to the Gnostics that are in this church. Church, that should be a bit of a gut punch to us today. What do we boast in? In whom do we boast? I think the point of the letter of 1 John, one of many, but the main point of this letter for 1 John is to define our knowledge of God through acknowledgement of our sinful nature, our sinful deeds, our need for a Savior, and that our Savior is come, and through that to know Him and to make Him known to the world. 1 John is this letter to say, battle false teaching, know who you are, and know who God is. By grace, through faith in Christ. And the first point we're going to see in verse 3 is this. That we can know. We can know not based on our own. We can know not our own good deeds, our own riches, our own strength, our own might, our own knowledge. We can know that we are God's. God's child. Our love of God comes to light in our obedience to God. If, in fact, we truly love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Exodus 6 tells us to do, we will exhibit that through our obedience to God's word. We'll read His Word, we'll study His Word, we'll carry it with us as we go, everywhere we go. It is to grow in the knowledge and likeness of Him through our study of Him, but not for our own sake, not for our own boasting, but for our own lifestyle transformation, that we would exhibit the qualities of Christ by knowing Christ. As a result of knowing Him more, our obedience to Him is becoming the overflow of our love of Him. John 14:15 reminds us of this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That was the words of Jesus to us as the church. If you love me, Christ said, you will keep my commandments. The idea of keeping here and in John 15:10 is the idea of the Lord's keeping the Lord's commands takes this stance of actively protecting and actively guarding the truth of God's word, period. We will stand firm on the commands of Scripture. We will stand firm on the truth that God is who God says He is through God's word. We will not waver on it, and we won't let anyone try to waver us on it. And when someone brings some stuff to us that maybe is garbage, we'll tell them, no, that's incorrect. And we'll know that by being in His Word, by being in prayer, by being in close fellowship with Him. We will guard it. We will actively stand against it. We will use the entirety of the armor of God to stand firm and defend. We who love the Lord will protect the commandments of God with our entire being, with our very lives. We will protect the truth of God's Word. If you love me, keep my commands. Oftentimes, when facing adversity, lightly rooted Christians will wither under the heat and the pressure of the test. What treasure, we must ask then, will we guard? What treasure are we willing to guard? What are we willing to stand firm on and in with no questions asked? The Word tells us as believers, us who are in Christ, stand firm on God's Word, period. The Word of God alone is our source of truth and righteousness. Not my word. I'm flawed. I was flawed this morning in Sunday school. I said something wrong and was corrected. Praise God. Look to your left and your right. That person will let you down at some point. Look to the Word of God and never lets us down. Let us, as a church family, let us as individuals, followers of Christ, plant our feet firmly and root them deeply in the Word of God, that we would not be blown over by a simple storm or by a hurricane, that whatever tests come our way, we will know that we are God's because we have kept His commands. And that's it. And on that day, oh, that day, we would hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And Jude 1:20-23 says, I'm not going to read that whole passage, sorry, 20-21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." That leads to eternal, the mercy of Christ in us as our Lord, as our Master, as our Savior, as our King, as the one who calls the shots in our lives, who tells us, "Keep my commandments and you'll abide in my love just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love." The Son of God, it was obedient to the will of the Father just as we are to be. If it was good for Him, who are we to question the will of God? Who are we to question the Word of God? keep ourselves in the love of God. Stay right in the center of it, of the love of God and of His will. Exercising the mercy that we have been given, keeping the commands that we have seen throughout His word. We know we are God's when we obey Him and we obey His word. This is the very test of righteousness. This test of righteousness tells us when unrighteousness comes our way, do we embrace it? Or do we stiff arm it and say, get out of my sight? When things come our direction that would lead us to the path that is wide and broad, do we allow that thing to escort us to that path that leads to destruction? Or would we say, no, I'm staying right here on this narrow path that leads to my Lord, my King, my Savior, the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. Dietrich Bonhoeffer noted this, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Obedience is the result of love and growing knowledge of God through Christ. Second thing we see in verse 4 of this passage, we know Him. We either know Him or we don't. It's pretty easy. We know Him and we are known by Him, or we're a liar. This is the flip side of what we have just seen. Verse 3, if we fail to keep the commandments of God, yet we claim to know Him with our mouths, even in some of our actions. Maybe we like to be checklist Christians who say, I showed up on Sunday, check. God, I'm so good. Oh, wait, that wasn't the right lyric, was it? If we say we know Him, and yet we do not show we know Him with our lives, we have no transformation, we are a liar. We say something different. We sing something that aligns with the Lord. As when the lights are off and nobody's home, who are you really? To claim to be a Christian and yet not obey God's word is to call ourselves a liar. It's not someone else calling us a liar. That's calling ourselves a liar. Sometimes unknowingly, sometimes we're good with it. To be in this camp is to be deceived by ourselves. To those who keep the word and don't discard it, the truth of God is in us. If the truth is not found in those who proclaim God, we are destined for doom. It brings to mind the notion of cultural Christianity. Of course, that whole term is an oxymoron. There's really no such thing as a cultural Christian. But what we have deemed a cultural Christian is this. Those who attend church maybe even have perfect attendance in Sunday school and worship service, but hearts are far away from the Lord. We like the social aspect of church. We like the social aspect here in Alabama of Christianity. Yet our hearts are nowhere near Christ. Claim with our mouths one thing and with lives aligning with another thing altogether. Claiming to belong to Christ and living as if we despise Him and all that He stands for and teaches. That's cultural Christianity. We're a Christian on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, no holds barred. That would make us, in that camp, would be a liar. I also think of bringing to mind the notion of Jonah and his rebellion. When we look through the story of Jonah, his defiance of God, running from the will of God, didn't want any part of it. God tells him, go preach the gospel to the people that you hate. Nope. Not going to do it. No, Jonah, you don't understand. I'm telling you to go preach the gospel to the people that you despise. Yeah, I don't think I want to. So, God, there in that direction, see you. I'm going that way, doesn't he? He wants no part of it. In fact, gets on a boat and says, kill me, because I don't want to go that way. This defiance, y'all, how many of us run the opposite direction of God's will for us? We know what God's word tells us to do, to be, how to act. We know that God's word tells us to make disciples of all nations, and yet we say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not for me. We see commands in Scripture. Do this. Yeah, that, God, I read that, but you definitely didn't mean me when you wrote that. You're right. It's the 10 options, 10 commandments, how to be holy. Pure and undefiled religion before God our Father is to care for orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Yeah, God, you wrote that in James. You wrote that to that church. You didn't write that to me today. We see this not only in the rebellion of examples in Scripture, we see this in today's world as well. The question that we have to ask here is, what's your response to the direction and will of God in your life for you? What is your response to the commands of Scripture as God lays them out before you? What's your response to the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus in your life? Are you more filled with the perfect love of the Lord or the imperfect love of self? Does your life reflect more of the world or more of the Word? We have to boil this down. We have to dig in, and we've got to examine this, because whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. To be in Christ is to be called to our very own cross, not just a necklace pendant. It's to be called to follow Christ no matter what the road leads to and no matter what potholes lie in that road. It's to follow Christ into the very teeth of suffering, should he lead us to that, and to glory in him the entire time. It's to say, no, I don't need this in my life. I don't need this person in my life. I need Christ in my life. And to take everything that you have just rejected, that it gives to you, it's to take all of that and say, it's okay. You can give me more because Christ is in me. And I am in him. It's to say, no matter what this world throws at me, I know the next world has so much more awaiting me. Jim Boyce says, if a person claims to know God and yet does not live a righteous life, then he inevitably comes to justify the sinful things he does. Let me try to say that without stuttering through that word. If a person claims to know God and yet does not live a righteous life, then he inevitably comes to justify the sinful things he does. That's the person that's being described in this verse. Are we justifying sin, or are we justified from our sin? Next observation is this in verse 5. Keep on moving through. Whoever keeps his word in him, so in the one who keeps the word of God, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we're in him. Verse 6 tells us this. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's go back to verse 5 just a second, Keith. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. In keeping the word of God, we are the evidence of the love of God. We are the love of God that has been given to us and that is shown to us. This is not to say that we are perfect in our love for anyone, because it's impossible for us to be. But what it does say is God's love is perfect. God's love knows no error. It knows no waywardness about it. It knows only truth and righteousness and full and complete agape love. That's what God's love is perfected in us. His love is nothing but perfect. And our overflow of the love that God has shown us comes in the form of our obedience and keeping the word of God. Because in him alone, truly, the love of God is perfected in the one that shows it, the one that keeps it. As Christians, we have a privilege of demonstrating Christ's love toward us through our submission and obedience to him. And what a privilege this is. If he has truly transformed us from the inside out, then we should truly be transformed. That makes sense. If we're transformed, then we're transformed. If we're not, then we're back in verse 4 and we are still a liar. The transformation brings about the manifestation of God's love toward us in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And since his love is perfect, we should aspire to demonstrate that perfect love towards others in our lives, even those who drive us absolutely bonkers. I may be on your list. That's okay. Just think of me as an opportunity for sanctification in your life. I just got a little side eye there from my wife. Y'all, how can we show the perfect love of Christ? By loving the difficult even more and even harder. By taking the love of Christ that has been gifted to us, that perfect love of Christ in the form of the gospel of Jesus, that we, though we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We take that message and we go with it to those who may seem unlovable. We take that message to those who may seem hopeless. We take that message to those that maybe we haven't seen, to maybe those that we don't want to see, but we go and we take that message with us to them anyway. We take that message, dads, into our very own home and family, because who drives us nuts more than our own families? And who do we drive nuts more than our own families? What an opportunity to show the perfected love of Christ in us than in our very own home and families. I'm going to confess something to you. I'm not a perfect dad. I know. I'm not a perfect dad. Thank you, AJ. Shocked. Medical team on standby for AJ. Not a perfect dad. And the pain that I cause myself by not demonstrating the perfected love of Christ in me to my kids, to my wife. Oh, but by the grace of God, do they still love me anyway? And do they show me examples of the perfected love of God towards me? In forgiveness, in kindness, in love, in having lunch with me on Father's Day? Not yet, but that's coming in just a little bit. I gotta tell you about an example of this. I love to work outside in my yard. And I wear a hat that Peyton thinks is disgusting. It's a straw hat. Now you got the picture You got the full picture. It's got the full brim all the way around. I wear it when I mow. I wear it when I run the chainsaw, the weed eater, the blower, whatever it is, I wear that hat. Well, it has come over the last 3 years or so with some extra air conditioning up top. It's blown out. Guess what I got for Father's Day? Because her words to her mama, Daddy needs a new hat. Didn't you, baby? So I got a new hat. She did this. She didn't just say, let me go find one at Walmart. She looked for the exact kind, color, size, because I got a big nugget. And let me tell you, one size fits most? Nah. And she researched it on Amazon to buy me an exact hat of the one that has now blown out up top. That may seem like a silly example, but what that said to me was, she pays attention. She's willing to go the extra mile to demonstrate her love for me. Now her mama bought it because she ain't got no money. But what an example. Silly example as it may be, I love it, baby. I gave her my old hat. She said, I'm going to hang it on my wall. I went, for what? To me, that is not a silly example because it demonstrates the love, the care, the attention, the level of detail that the Lord bestows upon us in our relationship with Him. The perfected love of God shown to me in a straw hat. Wow. What an example. I was trying to do this without crying today, y'all. That didn't work. The overflow of our love comes in the form of our expressions of obedience to God towards others. Lastly, verse 6. By this we may know Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Or simply put, walk this way and talk this way. If we claimed we abide in Christ, we live in Christ. If we're in our following of Jesus, we are to become like Him by following after Him. By walking with Him. As was used in the example of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Step by step, arm in arm, following after God, walking with Him. We are disciples of Christ who are to be transformed by Christ, and we better be looking more like Christ in all that we do. That's what He's getting at here. Lest we find ourselves among the deceived, the self-deceived. When we walk with Christ, it's to be living by His example, to follow Him and to be truly His disciple. It is to have an active, living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Not a part-time acquaintance type of relationship, but a full-time, deep-dive discipleship, being more like Him in everything. This makes it personal, doesn't it? This means that we are to be in personal relationship with Christ. We are to know things about Him and tell Him things about us. How do we know? When we walk in the same way in which He walked. John 17 shows us a beautiful picture of Christ in His prayer to God the Father for the church. In agony in His prayer. When was the last time you agonized in prayer? When was the last time you prayed and food wasn't involved? We can do that one, check. It's personal. When we walk like Him, we spend time with Him. We get to know him. It also is not only personal, but it's costly. This type of relationship, it leads to the death of self. So we must count the cost of having a personal, deep dive relationship and discipleship with Christ Jesus, the Lord of all. To walk in the same way in which he walked is to take up our cross daily and follow him. Because after all, he picked up a cross on our behalf to the glory of God the Father. And he tells us to pick up our cross daily, follow after him. This is walking as Christ walked on the path to glory via the path of suffering. Are we open to that? Are we willing to walk in that same way in which he walked down that Via Dolorosa? By this we know that we abide in Christ. We will keep his commandments. We will model his love, and we will walk the path that Christ walked. Persecution comes in many forms. We see persecution today around us. It may be that someone decides they don't like us anymore and they're going to unfriend us on Facebook. Check. No problem. I don't have Facebook, so unfriend me all day long. It may be someone looks at us and says, I don't want to talk to you anymore because you smell like Jesus, you look like Jesus, you're starting to talk like Jesus. Cool. Let's do it. It may be someone discards you from their life. It may be someone wants to bring physical punishment and pain to you. It may lead down the path of death. So our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who once come to faith in Christ are then discarded from their entire family. Spouses divorced. Moms and dads kicking children out of their own home simply for their faith in Jesus and declaration that I stand firm on the commands of Christ. You are now no longer part of our family. Get out. Are we willing to stand and to walk as Christ stood and walked? In what ways does our life stand in need of a deeper pursuit of God and obedience to him? Are there things in your life that pull you away from Christ on that straight and narrow path and pull you over to the broad and wide path? How can you seek to serve him for his glory more and more in your life? These are the questions that we must ask when we read this passage. Close with a quote. It's a sad thing that after all Christ's love to us, we should repay it with lukewarm love to him. That's not my quote. That's Charles Spurgeon. It's a sad thing that after all Christ's love to us, what is all Christ's love to us? His very life on this earth. We should repay it with lukewarm love to him. Let us not. Let us pursue him with wholeheartedness. Pursue him with every ounce of our lives and everything that we have been given to us by him. Is it all being used by us for his glory and his glory alone? Every minute that we have on this earth, every penny that has been gifted to us and in our bank accounts and in our 401ks and all of the acronyms for all those retirement Roth IRAs and all those things, is it for God's glory? How can we use it for him? How can we serve him with our lives, with all that we are and all that we have and all that we do? 1 John 2:3-6. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, great and holy God, to you be all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I pray that as we have read this passage today, God, I pray that we would know that we've come to know you. I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would pursue keeping your commandments with every breath that you give us. God, that we would seek after you because you seek after us. That we would keep your word and we would be examples of your perfect love in our lives by grace through faith in Christ. God, that we would know that we are in you. Help us, Lord, to be walking as you walk, as you call us to walk. Help us, God, to be in pursuit of a deeper dive. Help us to pursue forgiveness when forgiveness is needed and extend it to others. Help us to recall you from your word. To crave and desire spending time with you through your word, through prayer, through discipleship with others, through relationships that we may have with others, through the difficult times and the times of sheer joy. Help us to recall you. To know that we abide in our great King. To know that we seek to glory in the Lord and not in ourselves. Oh Lord, today I pray that if anyone is here that doesn't know you, you would do what you do, and only you can do. To convict hearts to the point of repentance and faith in Jesus. Repent of sin and cry out to you for salvation. Thank you, God, that you have brought us here today to gather around you, your word, your truth, to sing praises to you alone. To sing about your goodness, your kindness, your love, your transforming salvation, God. Help us to love you more deeply and love others as we go. We pray this in the mighty and holy name of Christ Jesus, our King. Amen. Just stand. Thank you.